Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Shabbat. Thank you for your presence here with us in such a beautiful, sweet way today. Beautiful children that we saw today, and we do pray for their future, that they will one day fill our places here, Lord, and go on to do things even more and be accomplish greater things for you. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today, for the to be able to communicate what you've laid on my heart. I pray that it would be edifying and blessing and be helpful to those who listen, I pray. In the name of Yeshua, amen. I think I can, says the little blue engine in the children's classic, The Little Engine That Could. So my message today is, none of the other engines will volunteer to pull the large train of cars up the big mountain until the little blue engine steps up with great faith and confidence. She pulls and tugs and pulls and strains, and all the while telling herself, I think I can. And finally she reaches the crest of the hill, and as she glides down the other side, she gleefully sings, I knew I could. How many are familiar with that story? I guess we better put it on our reading list here. Now this is, since many have never seen this before. This childhood lesson of trying your hardest and having faith and not giving up is an important lesson we all can learn. The same principles apply to our walks of faith. Scripture often refers to our walking out our and working out our own salvation. It requires some effort on our parts. It seems universally acclaimed that among the believing world that we are in the last days. The signs of seem to point to these being the last days. Just look at the moral decay in our own nation. Good being called evil. Wars and rumors of wars around the world. Israel sitting precariously amongst all its enemies who hunger to destroy her. If we all truly believe that these are the last days, what are we doing about it? I believe we need to heed the words of the apostle to the Jews, Kepha, Peter, who said in 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Then he answers the question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So these are the last days. What are we supposed to do? What kind of people are we supposed to be? The apostle to the Jewish people said, live a holy and godly life. Since Peter says in his reply to the question that we ought to live holy and godly lives, I thought it worthwhile to explore briefly what this means to us, especially in light of what the little engine that could teaches us as well. I fear we too often look at holiness as an impossible hill to climb or to get on top of, or an idealistic goal that is simply unachievable. The title of my message today is Climbing the Holiness Hill. My text comes from two life verses for myself. I have these underlined in my Bible and a reference from one verse to the other, so I can go back and forth and find it. I'm not smart enough that I've memorized them, even though they're quite short. But Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. And then a verse that goes right along with it to me is, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He's begun a good work in you, and we'll see it through to the day of Messiah. Faithful is he who called you, for he will do it. My theme today is to encourage you to keep pressing on to the goal of holiness. Keep pressing on to the goal of holiness. So therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by looking at this topic in the following ways. First, by looking at the calling, examining our calling to holiness in the Scripture. Secondly, by looking at some lessons from our Parsha today, some insights that will help us, and then look briefly at a passage from the book of Colossians and how we can do this. How do we achieve holiness? This is a daunting subject, Many books have been written about it. There's much Jewish thought about it, much Christian thought about it. There are many denominations that have been created that centered on this one particular theme. I grew up in a holiness background from the Church of the Nazarene. So let's look first at our calling. But before we do that, let's look at first who we are. We are made in God's image, you know, from Genesis 1, 26 through 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move around the ground, along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we are made in God's image. We are sort of like God. But we know from other scriptures that God dwells in holiness, and that God is holy. We sang that song here today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 repeat this theme. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And so we are made to be like him. So God is holy, the essence of holiness. And we're made in his image, so we're supposed to be like him. An example we see of what holiness might be like, we see in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, 4 through 5, where Moses is encountered at the burning bush. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." This is the second time this word kadosh, or this version of it, appears in the scripture. The first appearance of it is in Genesis 2 regarding the Shabbat, that God has set aside this day, set it aside as a holy day. So if the day is set aside as holy and this ground that he's at is holy, what does that mean? It means it's not ordinary. It's different. It's special from everything else. But one of the things we pick up from understanding about holiness is that from this passage here with Moses, that it requires some action on our part. He said, "You stand on the holy ground, therefore take off your shoes." Now I can sit here and take my shoes off. Does that make me holy? What's so holy about taking your shoes off? Nothing in and of itself, but God set the parameters in this place. This is holy ground, therefore you take your shoes off. So God sets the parameters. We must be obedient to what those parameters are. It's very important to sort of understand some fundamentals. And then we have the great challenge that we read throughout Scripture. And since, "Be holy as I am holy." Since God is holy, we are also to be. All these statements that I'm going to read for you are immersed in lists of commandments from the first time this appears is Leviticus 11, 44 through 45. In the midst of the food laws, it says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy." Now, in the midst of the food laws, he's saying, if you obey these things, you'll be holy. It was presented to me once by, actually it was Michael's son in a class I was taking at the Messiah Biblical Institute, said that, what if man could discover a way where they could make pork and shellfish and all these other things clean so that they were healthy? They didn't have inherent in them something that was wrong for you. Would it be then okay to eat it? If the only reason you don't eat it is because it's only because it's unhealthy for us. That's not the real reason. The real reason is God said, "Don't do it because I said so." And that's what defines holiness, what he says. This same phrase appears in Leviticus 19:2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This comes in the midst of a whole other huge section of all kinds of variety of laws. This appears again in Leviticus 20, verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Again, in the midst of a whole other sequence of all kinds of laws. And this is reiterated in the New Covenant Scriptures in 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter quoting from the Torah here. In Ephesians 1:4 tells us that this is our destiny, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So that's our purpose. God created us to be holy. We're to be like him because he's holy. He's created us to be holy. Be holy like I am holy. To be honest with you, this has been a lifelong struggle for me my whole life. You know, I grew up in a holiness congregation and church and heard this often. Lifelong struggle and challenge. And what I think it is, as I've reflected on it over the years, is you're growing and growing and growing. And you're getting more and more like the Lord, more and more like Yeshua. As you discover more things that you're able to deal with, you confess them, you turn them over, and you give your life more to get more to the Lord. Like Yochanan, the immerser John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. So we have to decrease our own selves and more of him increase in us. It's essential that we be holy, because Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Essential. We want to see the Lord. It's a requirement. So what does all this mean? I can't be like God. He's God. I'm not. You know, it's an impossible goal. It can never be achieved. Is God setting us up for failure? Has he set up some mark that's so far beyond us that we can never achieve it? I've been asking myself these questions over my entire lifetime. At times I have temporary answers at times that satisfy my inquisitiveness, and then at other times I'm still puzzled. I'm still searching. I'm always looking for clues and additional insights, and I believe it's a lifetime quest, a lifetime goal that we achieve piece by piece, inch by inch, over time. In Hertz's Humish commentary in this verse, the Jewish thought is that holiness is like we are to be the imitation of God. We're imitating God. We're trying to be like him. And this theme is mentioned. Paul says this in the New Covenant Scriptures. Imitate me as I imitate Messiah Yeshua. So we're trying to be like him. So that's our calling. But today we had a parsha, and I think we have a few little lessons from here that help me in understanding a little bit. And as we get ultimately down to Colossians 3, where I want to spend most of my time here. So our Torah portion today was from Exodus 27:20 through chapter 30, verse 10. Tetzavah, which means to wash. In this portion, which Art already explained to us, it features a description of the high priest's attire, what he was supposed to wear. This is where God's laying out to Moses, you know, this is what the high priest is supposed to wear in the priesthood. There's an elaborate and detailed consecration ceremony of what he's supposed to go through, involving sacrifices of all kinds. He describes the meeting place and the dwelling of the Lord. This is where I'll meet with you and dwell with you. And even mentions the altar of incense, which is the gateway into the Holy of Holies. The altar of incense is right at the entrance of the veil before the Holy of Holies is entered by the high priest. All this is holiness being set aside for a holy purpose. So what makes these priests separate? It's their clothing, their calling, the location of where they're at. The function that they're performing and that they are dedicating themselves to this service. And there's some interesting themes that come from this. One is the fact that they are clothed. The high priest, we know his whole outfit, right? The ephod, the breastpiece, has the Urim and Thummim, the robe with the pomegranates and bells, the headpiece that he wears, and the plate across his forehead, which says what? Holiness unto the Lord. Even his undergarments, all of his attire is described in great details, Art mentioned. And we have other clues in the Torah portion that describe why this is happening. In Exodus 28:2, the Lord said, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. And make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Kadosh Lecha. So not only there's a special clothing that the priests have, but there's also the sacrifices that are required to make all this happen during the ceremony. All kinds of sacrifices are described. And there's the dwelling place. This is where the Lord dwells. He lives in holiness. He's in the Holy of Holies right there. The altar of incense in the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells. And these are all ultimately pictures of Yeshua. Yeshua was our great high priest himself, who symbolically wore the same clothing and came to the into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, to secure salvation and atonement of sins for the whole world. So this little lesson from the Parsha, I think, will help us when we focus now on Colossians chapter 3. So if you could take your Bibles and turn there, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So we've looked at our calling, how we're called to holiness, and setting up some examples here from a Parsha to look at this portion of Scripture. In the NIV version, which I use, entitles this section, Rules for Holy Living. And again, this is only one section. There are numerous scriptures about all this, but this is just one I've decided to focus on because it spoke to me. So bear with me as I read this portion of Scripture, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Since then you have been raised with Messiah, set your hearts on things above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Messiah is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is a description of how we can become holy. So I want to examine these a little bit more closely. First thing we need to do is we have to take care of our old self. This is the distinction between the old self and the new self. So in verses 1 and 2 we read, since then you have been raised with Messiah, set your hearts on things above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Messiah in God. Why am I supposed to set my mind on things above? It's because we haven't been there before. We were not set on things above before we became believers. Our minds weren't set on things above. They were set on things on the earth. So we're to set our heart on things above and our minds on things above. It sort of sounds like a little bit of the Shema. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Set your heart where your emotions, your intent, all your being speaks of, and your mind, your thoughts, your ideas, your consciousness of who you are. Set these things on things above. And this is similar. Paul says this throughout in Romans 8, 5 through 6. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and death. We set our mind on things above. You know, you're in your car, you set the cruise control. It's set on, you know, 85, I'm on 55, you know, right at the speed limit. You set it there, and you just go on, you just steer. So we set our minds on the things above, set our hearts on things above, and then it will guide our direction of where we're going, because we're looking in the right direction. Secondly, so then why should we set our hearts and our minds on things above? In verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Messiah in God." This speaks to me of the sacrifice of Messiah. And from our Parsha, we have a description of those sacrifices that are performed while the priests are being consecrated before the Lord. You've been raised with Messiah, so be where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father. I want to be where he is. You died, and your life is now hidden in Messiah. So when the Messiah returns, you will also. You'll be with him. So Yeshua is in this special place, this separated place that's not ordinary. It's different, and we want to be there too. That's why we set our minds and our hearts on where he is and who he is. So then what do we do? How do we achieve this? What are the specific things that we do? And remember the Torah portion here I was reading about, be holy as I'm holy, listed all kinds of things you're supposed to do, all various laws. So here's what the Lord says in verses 5 through 9. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Notice the language that's used here. Put to death. Put these things to death in your life. Kill them. All these types of attitudes and activities and actions. Put them to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Another description Paul uses, to rid yourself. Get rid of it. Rid yourself of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. I know when I first became a believer, I know it's hard to imagine, but I used to have a trouble. I used to curse a lot. You know, it became like a habit. You know, I'm sure many of you could probably relate. You know, high school and working at McDonald's and stuff, and so I'd hang around guys that, you know, use nice language all the time. And so I'd always say, I'm going to stop. So I said, I'm going to stop. And I'd do one big, long cursing string, you know. This is going to be the last time I say all this. Well, then a couple days later, this is the last time I'm going to say that. Well, eventually, I did. I got over it. I broke the habit of God's Spirit helping me and stuff. But some of these things can take time. Sometimes you have instant deliverance from things, and sometimes it'll take you time to rid yourself, to put to death these things in your life. So be patient with yourself. But as long as your heart is right and you're seeking the things above, that's what God's interested in. You fall down, you pick yourself up. I think I can. And then there's a transition in this scripture from, we're talking about the old self here that we put off. And now there's a transition to the new self in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." If you notice the word there, taken off, it's like clothing. Remember the high priest is wearing, he's got a special clothing that he wears? Take off this clothing of this old self and all these lists of things that you used to do. Take it off, rid yourself, put it to death, and have put on the new self. I've taken that coat off, it's worn out and dirty and filthy, and I've got this new coat now, this coat of many colors that Joseph had, which is what this is a resemblance of, and I'm going to put this new coat on, your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And here's a very interesting verse, verse 11. "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Messiah is all in is in all. There's no Greek, there's no Jew. Well, there still are Jewish people, there are non-Jewish people. What is he saying here? Here, there is no Greek or Jew. What is the here? The new self. The new self is the commonality amongst all believers. There's no difference. There's no, the new self is where it's at. Yes, we're still Jewish. Yes, we're still non-Jewish. We're still African-Americans. We're still Asians. And if I went to other congregations, I might feel a little strange and out of place. But there should be a kindred feeling with our fellow brothers and believers at this level, the new self. That's where we're all common. We emphasize a lot of distinctions here in the Messianic Jewish congregation. And a lot of that is for mutual blessing. You know, Dan has a new book out called Mutual Blessing. And that is good and righteous when it's understood in its proper place. But there's also a plot where we're all the same. It's this new self. I'm not making it up. It says right here in the scripture. So here's the transition. We put off the old self, put on the new self. How do we do that? In verses, starting verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, look at this, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember the parsha, the high priest has a special clothing that he puts on? So we too here, we put this new clothing on that is filled with all these attributes, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances we may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember we didn't say it today, but the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We may have to suffer wrongly for being accused of something wrongly or suffer injustices. Join the crowd. We all have to do that. We're treated properly. False accusations made against us. But Peter talks a lot about this again. Here we have the apostle to the Jews again, Peter, in 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? He's speaking to slaves here. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called. We were called to suffer for good because Messiah suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Later on, 1 Peter 3:17, he says, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we need to forgive one another of grievances, of sins and of problems and trespasses. And then we pick it up again in verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love. Again, another clothing kind of a metaphor here. Put on love. We've got this new coat on here with all these new attributes. And over top of it all, maybe a nice hat with love written on it. I couldn't find one. I was going to look for a hat and it had a nice heart on it or something. This Valentine's Day is coming up, so maybe they do have them out there. I don't know, but I thought it'd look real cool wearing that, you know, walking around with a hat with a heart on it. But I guess not. But so put on love. Love is the summation of the Torah. Remember the high priest had on his head, holiness to the Lord. So put on love. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Peter 4:8, again, the apostle to the Jews, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Put on love, clothe yourselves. Another one, verse 15, let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Do we let his peace rule in us? You know, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to let him do it. No, I want to have a pity party. I want to feel sorry for myself. I enjoy the feeling of stress because that's normal for me. I wouldn't want to get rid of stress. I would feel really strange then if I didn't feel stressful. Sometimes we don't let the peace of God come upon us so we can lay in a hammock and enjoy it. You were called to this, to peace. We don't want to sit down and have a good worry about something, you know. Let the peace of God fill you. You have to let it. Another, in verse 16, the word of Messiah. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Dwell in you richly. That implies some study, implies some application, implies some time. Let the word of Messiah, let the scriptures dwell in you. Are you reading it? Are you consuming his word, the entire word of God? And this is how we teach and admonish one another. This is the guideline here. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, we're so familiar with, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Finally, we need to have an attitude of thankfulness, of gratitude. Verse 15, at the end of verse 14, says, be thankful as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God, the Father through whom. Three times he talks about being thankful here. Be thankful with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God. So that needs to be, that characterizes somebody who's holy. They're giving, their hearts are filled with thanksgiving and gratitude to God. To God for what he's done. And also, there are people who sing and who praise God. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's why it's easy for me to come here and worship God and sing with all my heart. Because I love him, because he's filled me, and I want to be like him. I want to be more like him. So have a life filled with gratitude and thankfulness. So in summation, I'd just like to show you this chart here. Notice the language again here. The old self, you died, put to death, rid yourselves. Those are the terms that Paul uses. And then talking about the new self, we clothe, we put on, we let peace rule, we let the word dwell in us. Death, put away, put on new clothes, and let peace fill you. And then finally, let's compare these qualities of the old self. Look at the list there. Sounds like a wonderful person, doesn't it? Then you see the other side, the positive side, the new self. These are all characteristics of holiness, of living a life pointed toward God. Before the little blue engine came along, several other seemingly bigger and stronger engines refused to take the load up the hill. For a variety of selfish reasons, we read in the book. Which engine are you today? Are you able to pull the train load of holiness up the hill of your life? I think you can. I think you can. God thinks you can. God thinks you can. Remember our text from Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it in your life. Climbing the holiness hill. You can do it. You can do it. God will help you. He has begun a good work in you, and he's faithful, and he who calls you will do it. A Jewish theologian, Rabbi Louis Jacobs, wrote this about holiness. The holiness ideal is then not for the few saints, but for men and women living normal lives in the physical world. How can they be holy? The Jewish reply is by keeping in touch as much as possible with spiritual things. This involves a certain readiness to give up too much attachment to worldly things, a degree of separation from a material pleasure, though not its denial. On the verse, and ye shall be holy men unto me, Exodus 22:30, the Kotzer Webri commented, be holy but not in a wild, inhuman way. be holy, but be men at the same time. And Martin Buber observed that Judaism demands that we be humanly holy. These are interesting concepts that are in concert with what we've studied here today. Our minds are set on things above. We are separated and detached from the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. I don't have answers for you on every single question today, but that is the challenge that lies ahead for us. And you have a lifetime to discover it and to walk closer and closer with God and become more and more like Him, become more and more imitations of God. My theme today has been to encourage you to keep pressing on to the goal of holiness. We looked at our calling. We looked at lessons from today's parsha and how to achieve holiness by looking at Colossians 3. Are we in the last days? Then what kind of people ought you to be? We all ought to live holy and godly lives. So if you all stand and repeat after me, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I know I can. I know I can. With God's help, I can. With God's help, I can. With God's help, I will. With God's help, I will. Lord, I pray you hear our confession to you today, Lord. We want to be like you. You know our heart's desires. We have this challenge ahead of us that's so daunting and so ominous sounding, to be holy like you. And Lord, we confess that we are human beings and we are not exactly like you. But we want to be like you. Help us, Father, I pray. Each one here, wherever they're at in their walk in their life, help them to know today that you have begun a good work in them. And you will see it through to the day of completion. And faithful is he who calls you, for he will do it. He will do it in your life. You're not alone. The Lord will help you achieve a holy life. We give you thanks, Lord, and we look forward to walking closer and closer with you and being more and more like you, to be imitators of you. We praise you now in the name of Yeshua, and everyone says, Amen. Amen.